This morning, we're jumping right back into our series we began last week. We're titling this Timeless Truths for Today's Church. And we are looking at Jesus' words of commendation as well as condemnation to seven different churches, literal churches, that existed within Asia Minor, as well as we mentioned last week, different kinds of churches that continue to exist during the church age. And so these next number of weeks will be in Revelation chapter 2 and 3, looking at these churches. I mentioned last week that the book of Revelation distinguishes itself as being a book that is not only written for us, but it is written to us. And we see that this is a very unique book in the Bible that carries with it a very special blessing. Unlike any other book, it comes with a special promise. We read about this in chapter 1 and verse 3, where it says that blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near. And so there's a special blessing for those who read this aloud. There's a special blessing for those who hear it. And there's a special blessing for those who keep what is written. And John writes, for the time is near. We began to look at some of the context of John's environment last week. At this point, John is on the island of Patmos. He is there in exile. It's interesting, he mentions something in chapter 1 in verse 10. He points out that he was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. So we know it's Sunday that John experiences what we are about to look at. We don't know the population of Patmos at this time where John was, but we know that regardless of what was going on, John honored the Lord on the Lord's day. I think there's something really significant that I want to be careful not to just gloss right over. I mean, he is in exile, right? He is banished for his faith, and here he is on the Lord's day giving honor to the Lord. I think we see in this the priority of honoring the Lord on the Lord's day. So how do we do that? Well, we do that by being in the house of God, right? By joining with the family of God, worshiping God, and being under and learning the word of God. And so we gather as the church, like the church has been doing since the book of Acts when it was birthed. We gather together on the Lord's day. And we see the prioritization of the Lord's day all throughout the scriptures. Let me just say this morning. The reason we're starting a third service is not just to gain some space in the sanctuary. It's not to grow the church in its breadth, but it's to grow our church in its depth. They say that the average church attendance in the United States is 1.25 times per month. And you know that on any given Sunday, there's usually about 150 to 200 people that are unable to make it on any given Sunday, whether they're sick, whether they're traveling, whether they have plans in the day that would be in conflict. It's always a different group of people. And so we thought, you know what? One of the ways that we can help create more consistent church attendance is by creating a third service early enough in the morning. And so that is our way, again, not to just grow the church in its breadth, but to grow it in its depth, because we grow closer to Jesus when we gather and prioritize the house of God. And so I just want to encourage you as we continue to go forward. Obviously, I know the place is full here this morning, and we're just always looking to see how can we, again, not grow the church. The goal is not to grow the church in its breadth. The goal is to grow the church in its depth, so that we would be disciples of Jesus that make an impact in the community around us. Amen? And so again, if you look and say, wow, you know what, I've got something going on that I have to be at 11:30 on Sunday. Well, now we've got an 8:30 service that you don't need to miss. And so, hey, I always say this, I'll leave it there. I always tell, if you won't punch in out of work to miss it for something, like if you won't like skip work, don't skip church, because we need to prioritize the house of God. Amen. Again, I get it. People are sick, go on vacation. It's a good thing, but we need to put in priority the house of God. So last week we looked at what Jesus referred to as the things that you have seen, and we spent some time looking at that. That's the context of what John is describing in chapter one. Jesus said, write down the things that you have seen, and we saw that last week. And now today we look at what Jesus instructs John to write down, the things that are. And more specifically, he's referring to the church age. And if you weren't here last week, I really encourage you to jump on the on our website and you can, or our app, and you can catch up with all of the context that I provided last week. But again, we're looking at what Jesus is communicating to the churches. We see both commendation, right, affirmation, as well as condemnation in its traditional sense, right? Not that he's condemning them to hell, but he is censuring them, right? He is communicating disapproval with what they're doing. He's bringing correction to them. So he's bringing this to the seven churches that literally existed in Asia Minor, as well as churches that are like them during the church age. I mentioned last week that we recognize that this message is written for all of the churches, because as we see in each of these words that Jesus will say to each of the churches, he'll say, let him who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches, plural. This is a very significant church, because Ephesus, while certainly first on the postal route that we looked at last week, the church at Ephesus, of the seven churches, Ephesus was the most prominent of the churches. In fact, Ephesus was considered the mother church in which all of the other six churches were birthed out of. And so Ephesus is an extremely prominent church. And as we get into our text a little bit later, you'll see why the message that Jesus will communicate to the church at Ephesus, why it's so important and applies to all of the other churches. Just a little bit of background on Ephesus. Ephesus was founded by the Apostle Paul, likely on his second missionary journey. He had returned back after his third missionary journey and parked there about 2.5-3 years. After that, he had installed Timothy, who served as a pastor there in Ephesus. And as we looked at last week, we know that the Apostle John also served as a pastor in Ephesus before he was placed in exile. And so I pointed out to say, Ephesus didn't lack godly leadership. Right? I mean, if your pastors like a Pastor Paul and Pastor Timothy, right, and Pastor John, obviously you're getting some of the finest of ministry experience, and Ephesus didn't lack good leadership. While not the capital of Asia Minor, Ephesus was a very important city in that region. It hosted a primary harbor where all of the commerce would enter and leave. And so as a result of that, it was a very wealthy area. The population ranged between 250 and 500,000 people. And it was most famous for its worship of the goddess Artemis. It was a culture that was steeped in idolatry. It was steeped in pagan worship, and Ephesus was known for its immorality. I mean, when you're steeped in pagan worship and idolatry, obviously immorality is certainly going to follow. And so it's very interesting, some of the parallels as we consider the culture in which we live, as well as some of the culture that is existing at this time in Ephesus. In fact, so bad is the immorality in Ephesus that the philosopher Heraclitus was called the weeping philosopher, because he declared no one could live in Ephesus and not weep over its immorality. And so we see that they were well known for its pagan worship, for its idolatry, for its wealth, but also for its immorality. And yet, in the midst of this pagan culture, in the midst of all of the immorality, there resided a faithful group of Christians that attended a church in Ephesus that Jesus has something to say to. And I think, again, some of the parallels of their culture and ours are quite Interesting. So let's take a look at what Jesus has to say to the church at Ephesus, as well as to all of the churches that exist in the church age. Let's turn to Revelation chapter 2 and verse 1. To the angel of the church at Ephesus, what is that? I mentioned last week, that is the messenger. That is the leader, the pastor, the communicator, right? To the angel, the messenger of the church at Ephesus, Jesus says, write these words. Hear the words. The words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks among the seven golden lampstands. I mentioned last week that the seven stars in his right hand refers to the church's pastor. Not that the pastor is a rock star or anything like that, but the pastor was that light that the church would look to for instruction, right, for direction, and the communication would come through the pastor. And so we see Jesus says the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand. And so we know it's the pastors. And then Jesus says, and this is that Jesus walks among the seven golden lampstands. What is that? That is the literal churches that he is addressing in that area. The significance of the light stand is very interesting. The purpose of the light stand is to put out light, right? The significance of a lampstand is what it puts out there. Right, and so what Jesus is highlighting here as he walks among the churches is he's identifying what the church is putting out there and specifically what their hearts are putting out there. And look what Jesus says here. He says, I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not. And you found them to be false. I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary, but I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. In the midst of all of your doing, you've abandoned your first love. It's an interesting opening that Jesus has for this prominent church in Ephesus. I love the opening. Jesus says, I know your works. There's generally two Greek words that we translate know. The first is kenosko, which refers to a progressive learning of information over time. It's like something that we learn over a period of time. That is not the word that is used here in this text. Instead, the word oida, O-I-D-A, is used. And oida refers to complete and full knowledge. In other words, everything there is to know about something or someone is known by Jesus. And what Jesus is ultimately saying is this, I know where you're at. I know where you're at. Can you just let that settle in for a moment? Could you imagine Jesus sitting across the room? I'm not saying literally envision it, but imagine Jesus looking you in the eye, and being able to say something to you that nobody else on the face of this earth, including yourself, is able to say. And Jesus says, I know where you're at. I know where you're at. I don't know if that brings comfort or concern to you. But the reality is that Jesus knows everything there is to know about you and about me. When nobody sees in secret, the cries that nobody hears about in the midnight hour, the tears that nobody sees shed, Jesus sees them and he cares about them. Jesus knows you. What does Jesus know about you? I find it very interesting. Sometimes these words are concerning. Because we think that what Jesus knows about us results in Jesus being frustrated with us. That it causes separation, like the hammer is about to come down. But Jesus not only knows you, he knows everything there is to know about you. What does Jesus know about this church? Let's just jump in there for a minute. Let's see what Jesus knows about the church. He says this. Number one, he says, I know your works. I see the things that you're doing. I see the way that you're serving. I see that you're reaching out. I see that the church is meeting the needs of one another and in the community. I know your works. Jesus said, I know your toil. What is that? That's working to the place of exhaustion. Nobody else might see it, but Jesus said, I see it. I see it. I see your toil. I know you're physically exhausted. Jesus said, I see your patient endurance. The Greek word there is hupomone. I love that word, hupomone. So we get the word perseverance from. I see your patient endurance. What is that? It's a courageous acceptance of hardship and yet a commitment to keep on going. Jesus said, maybe nobody else sees it, but I see it. I see your patient endurance. I see that you don't bear with those who are evil. I like that. One of the things that Jesus will correct one of the other churches on is how they tolerate sin. But what he affirms this church is, he says, you don't bear with those who are evil. You don't let the evil from the outside to be accepted in the house of God and in your lives on the inside. You don't bear with those who are evil. He said, you've tested in those who say they're apostles and you've found them to be false. You see, the only way that you could identify a false apostle is by knowing the truth. And so he's affirming what they did in their intimate knowledge of the truth is what empowered and enabled them to identify false teachers and false apostles. And Jesus said, I see that in you. You know the truth well enough to identify false teachers and false prophets and false apostles. And despite the cultural challenge of their day, they were steadfast in upholding the name of Christ for Christ's sake to a culture that ultimately rejected him. And Jesus said, and in the midst of that, I've seen that you've not grown weary. I like that. See, he acknowledges the fact that they have toiled, but they have not grown weary. What's the distinction between the two? Toil has to do with physical exhaustion, and they certainly felt that. But weariness in this context has to do with not giving up on their walk with Christ. They have not become weary in their faith, in their pursuit of Jesus. You've not given up. They remained faithful to the Lord. They held on to his word, and they remained committed to the work that God had called them to do. Jesus said, I see it all. What a great testimony from the one who knows everything there is to know about them. In fact, he affirms even their hatred for the work of the Nicolaitans in verse 6. And he points out that God even hated that. What were those? These are works that and teachings that were clearly opposed to Christ. And so he sees. So far, the report card's looking pretty good. So far, things are going well for the church at Ephesus as the general, right? The commander-in-chief, the chief shepherd walks amongst the churches in this moment of inspection of his churches. Jesus says, I know it all. I see it all. Nothing has gotten by me. Your work, your toil, your faithfulness, your commitment to truth, your disdain for false teachers. But here it comes. The other foot is about to drop. Haven't we been conditioned to think like that? In the midst of all this good news, there's got to be some really bad news, right? You've heard it. Hey, I love you, but I'm sorry, but you're really great at this, but we've been conditioned to always expect the negative to follow anything that is positive here. Can I change your perception of what's about to be addressed? Instead of looking at this through the lens of the good news and the bad news, perhaps we need to see this as the good news and the better news. Because you know what? The other foot is not about to drop. Instead, we're going to see the hand extended to the church. You see, what Jesus does in his commendation to the church at Ephesus is he brings more than correction. He brings to them an invitation. An invitation to a closer walk with the Savior. An invitation to a deeper love with God and for God. An invitation to a more personal relationship with Him. An invitation that goes beyond their works. An invitation that goes beyond their toil. An invitation that goes deeper than their endurance and their commitment to truth. You see, the works and the toil and the ministry and the commitment, all of it was good. But they didn't realize that they were sacrificing the best on the altar of the good. And Jesus invites them to return to the best, to invite them to a deeper walk with the Savior. You see, Ephesus was a good church. But as our title bears, they were a distracted church. They allowed all that they were doing for Jesus to distract them from being with Jesus, which distracted them from the love that they had for Jesus. A love like they had when they first embraced him. When he was their all in all. When he was all they had was Jesus. It's an invitation to a deeper walk with the Savior. They got off course, distracted. They focused more on their walk than their destination. And you see, their destination is Christ himself. It's Jesus. And you see, in the church, we can do that, and we have done that. We can get so focused on believing all the right stuff and doing all the right things and putting just enough polish on our presentation that our Christianity looks so appealing and flawless and catches the awe of everybody. And we can miss the very purpose for why we exist, and it's to be close to our Savior. You see, we need to realize that our walk is a means to a greater end. And the end is Christ himself. And what we see taking place in the church at Ephesus is in the midst of all of the good things that they were doing, they sacrificed on the altar of the good that dynamic, passionate love that they once had for Jesus. It's so easy to do, isn't it? I think it's perhaps one of the biggest challenges for those who have been in the faith for any length of time. the danger of familiarity. We get familiar with our relationship with God. We wrongly assume that we have experienced everything that God has for us. Hey, I know this. I know the text. I know the way we operate. I know everything there is to know, at least in my limited understanding, right? I'm good. And the biggest challenge of being in the faith for a long time is to not rely on your past. You see it, I see it. I mean, when we're looking back, we share the stories about what happened umpteen years ago when we encountered Christ and we saw God show up. And at those times in our life when we had nothing but Jesus, and we share with such joy and confidence how God had stepped into our life 18 years ago. But there's not that fresh love, that fresh experience with the Savior. One of the greatest gifts to the body of Christ is maturity, those who have been in the faith for a long time. But I'll tell you what, the flip side is the greatest danger of that group of people is they can become so familiar they think they've been there and done that. And they get so excited when they see the young people experience what we experienced 10 years ago. And we need to be intentional about not thinking we've arrived. Not resting on our past. But like Paul said, forgetting those things which are behind and pressing forward to those things that are ahead, I press toward the mark for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Christ is our prize. If we get honest, it's the default setting in all relationships. If you're not intentionally moving toward a person, you're going to drift away from them. Let me just address our married couples in the room and those who plan to get married. You know, the longer you're married, the more aware you are of how easy it is to take one another for granted. And instead of continuing to pursue one another, you get distracted by things in life. As the clock begins to spin and the calendar pages begin to turn, we start to think we know everything there is to know about this person. And we start to get very familiar. And the kids start coming. And the career starts building. And the hobbies start coming. And everything. And so what ends up happening is this person who we stood before on an altar and vowed for the rest of our life that we're going to continue to pursue, we get familiar with them. A lot of elbowing going on here. You get distracted by good things. I mean, children. You get distracted by a job, your hobby. But if you're not intentionally pursuing one another, you know what happens. The kids get older and the kids move out and the career comes to an end and you look at this person that you've been with and you feel like strangers because they're not the same person you married. The wedding isn't the finish line. It's the starting gate. Death is the finish line, right? Until death do us part. And I want to charge you this morning to pursue one another, to continue to learn about one another, to pursue love towards one another. And reap the benefits of a thriving, loving marriage that God has given to you as a gift. Because if you're not intentional about it, the drift is the default setting. Hey, what is true in marriage is true in all relationships. All relationships that we become familiar with over time, if we're not actively and intentionally pursuing that one, it never really develops any depth to it. It stays very surface. Jesus invites us. Jesus invites you to a deeper walk. Because what's true for relationships here is true for relationships here with God. Jesus invites the church at Ephesus. He invites us. He invites you to return to your first love. The idea that Christ wants us to respond to him in this way in and of itself is absolutely amazing. I mean, think about that. The God of the universe invites us to a walk with him. You see, the reality of it is oftentimes we think, if God said, hey, I know you, right away we think, we're in trouble. But the reality of it is God does, he knows us, and he knows why we do the things that we do. And he's committed to our transformation. But that transformation flows out of a passionate love for Jesus. Jesus isn't looking to change our ways. He's looking to change our hearts, because when he changes our hearts, our ways will follow. The idea that Christ invites us to that kind of relationship, I don't understand that. I mean, if we got really honest, why in the world would he invite us to that kind of relationship? Other than the fact that he is love. And the Father so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. It helps us to realize why Christ was willing to pay the price that he did to demonstrate his love towards us, so that we could be recipients of this love for all of eternity. You and I were created to be in a loving and thriving relationship with our Creator. And so Jesus corrects and then redirects them back to their first love. How do we get there? I mean, how do we start over? How do we respond to this correction and direction and make him first again? Jesus gives us really clear instruction. Look what he says to them and us. He says, remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Repent and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Let me just address some have asked, so what does that mean? What is this, the idea of Christ coming and removing the lampstand from its place? This is not talking about them losing their salvation. This isn't Jesus knocking their lights out, so to speak, right? When he talks about, I will come and remove your lampstand from its place, this place is the place of blessing. This is the place of influence. This is the place of protection and provision from God. And so what he's letting them know is if you continue to not follow what I'm calling you to do, your position, your protection, all that you're experiencing, your influence to the world that you're called to will be extinguished. But what is this instruction that he gives them? How do they return back to their first love? Well, he says this, number one, first and foremost, remember. Remember. Look back. Recognize the moment that you put something before Christ. It doesn't have to be a bad thing. I mean, the church at Ephesus were doing some really great things. Remember, therefore, where you have fallen. At one moment in time, a decision was made that you said no to God and yes to something else. And to the degree that you could identify when that moment was, is how you'll be able to pursue your first love. Perhaps it's when you took that job. Too many hours, it called you away from being in the house of God. It got you so busy, you're sleeping all the time. Perhaps it's when you engaged in that relationship and at one point you were so lonely and you were crying out for companionship and your loneliness found solace as you pursued Christ. And in your loneliness, you pursued him until somebody came along. And you exchanged what might have been a very good person for the one who is our daily bread. Maybe it's a hobby, a ministry, a whatever it might be. We allow things, good and bad. Maybe it's children. How many times parents put on a pedestal their children? They don't say they do that, but the priorities in their life and their daily disciplines take a back seat to their spouse, to their kids, to everything else. And the reality is those things are our pursuit of Jesus. Something eclipses that pursuit of Christ. And Jesus' instruction to them is, remember what it was. Look back. And can we just take a moment of pause this morning? Maybe this isn't where you're at right now. Maybe you're in a place, you're in a season where you're on fire for God. I look and I see we've seen so many people come to faith in this last year. So you're looking and going, really? Why would anybody do that? That's great. I would encourage you, keep pursuing Jesus. Don't let anything else rob you of your pursuit of Christ, right? But if this is resonating with you this morning, can you just take a moment of pause and just remember, what did I say yes to that caused me to say no to Jesus? At some point, you allowed something to get in the way. In the midst of all of the good things you were doing, right? These aren't areas necessarily always areas of sin, but they become a distraction. Remember was the instruction of Jesus. Do you got it? And then Jesus says, repent. Turn from it. Some things, obviously, when we talk about the idea of, if you let your kids get in the way of you and Jesus, I'm not saying turn away from your kids, right? Can't cash in and get rid of your spouse if they're the one some things, some areas of sin need to be put out of your life very quickly. Other areas of that are not sinful but that have become distractions, they just need to find proper prioritization in your spiritual walk. They need to be put in. See, Jesus isn't saying you can't have other loves. He just wants to be your first love. And so as we look at that, so we identify what that thing is and we repent of that. And then Jesus says, and then redo, right? Go back to your first works. Repent and do the works that you did at first. What was it that you used? What disciplines, what methods, what whatever did you use to pursue Jesus? You know, in the Protestant church and in our grace economy, people don't like to hear the word works. But the reality of it is Jesus is encouraging them to put in motion their first works. What is that? It's the prioritization of pursuing Jesus with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your strength, with everything in you. Going back, I shared this morning, I remember when I first came back to the Lord in 1989, and it was just a radical, transformative moment in my life, and I was so afraid of falling back again. And what I did is I remember setting my watch. Every half an hour, I'd set my alarm to go off to make me stop and remember. Sometimes I'd pull away from whatever I was doing just to speak to Jesus, just to keep it fresh, just to keep it prioritized in my life. And I don't know what your thing was, but if you're here this morning and you've had an encounter with Christ, you know the things that you do to pursue him. And you know how distractions love to rob you of that very thing. And I want to encourage you this morning to identify what those things are and put them in their right place so that nothing gets in the way of your pursuit of Jesus. Why? Because he's inviting you to a closer walk with him. Not to beat you up, but to build you up. Not to level you, but to love on you. Redo those first works. Christ is our end game. To live is Christ, Paul said, to die is gain. So what about you this morning? I'm going to ask our worship team if you'd come. I'm not going to hypothetically ask if this resonates with you because I know it does. It resonates with me. And I already preached this in the first service, and it still resonates with me. Because we drift. And what we need to remember is that God invites us to a deeper walk with him. And if we're not intentional about pursuing him, if we're not intentional about guarding anything that might come in the way between me and Jesus, we're going to find ourselves like the church at Ephesus, maybe doing all the right stuff, believing all the right stuff, making impact everywhere, but missing the best of what God has for us. And you know what? I want the best. And the best is not a bigger church. The best is not anything that this world has to offer. The best is Christ himself. He is our prize. He is our prize. Would you stand with me this morning? I'd given an invitation to our first service and I want to extend this to you as well. As our worship team leads us, I want to invite you this morning, if the Holy Spirit is doing a work on your heart and this is resonating with you, and you're here this morning, you say, you know what? See, there's something so beautiful about a fresh start. I love the fact that God is a God of the fresh starts. Today, February 23rd, 2025, could be a fresh start for you. A day that you put in prioritization Christ as your first love. I want to pray for you this morning. Here's what I want to do. I know we don't have the space to do it, but we're going to try and do it anyway. If that's you this morning, as an act of faith and responding to the work of the Spirit of God in your life right now, I'm going to ask you to come forward this morning and join me in the front because I want to pray for you this morning. I want to pray that today is a new day. Today is a fresh start. Today is a day that you want to look back on and say, that's not where it ended, but that's where it began. And I'm continuing to pursue Jesus. As our worship team leads us, I invite you to come, and then I'm going to pray.